James chapter 1 in your Bibles this morning. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. We've been talking about the purpose of storms in our lives. I think that we could possibly be coming to the end of this little series. And this morning, I think we can look at the importance of the development of our faith now that we have touched on so many things to help us to understand that it is probably clearer to us that the things that happen in our lives are not just happenstance, but they are directed by evil because of the possibility and the power that's in our destinies, in our purpose. So having looked over so many things, having touched on so many different ideas concerning this, I think that we can see that we need to really be serious about our faith. Really be serious about our faith. Because when the storm is raging, if one's faith has not been developed, then that individual, that believer, is going to allow the storm or the circumstance, whatever it might be, is going to allow that to overcome them. And there's more at stake here than just how we feel about things, the pressure that we might feel, you know, those things that are personal to us. There's more at stake here because we are the Lord's. We belong to Him, right? And we are a strategic part of His plan in this age and what He wants to do in establishing His kingdom here on this planet. We are a very strategic part of that. So growing beyond our personal views, personal feelings, and even some of our personal desires. Growing beyond that, we have to understand that what's at stake here is whether or not our faith has been or is being developed so that God can get what He's really looking for. Now, it's a privilege and it's an honor for Him to allow us to be written into this equation, to be a part of it, a vital and necessary part of Him getting what He wants done in this time and in this age, in this dispensation of grace, as He develops His kingdom on earth. Amen? So, in James chapter 1, and most of the time when you think about the book of James, you think about strong language. You think about very strong language. You know, and it's not a book that a lot of people like to frequently go to. But I want us to think about it in terms of what we've been studying in regards to what the Lord has for us to do. Right? And if we will look at it from this perspective of our faith being developed so that God can accomplish what He wants to accomplish in the earth realm, in establishing His kingdom on the earth, then I think we can appreciate what James has to say. James chapter 1 and verse 22. He said, "But be doers of the word. Obey the message, and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he is like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror. For he thoughtfully observes himself and then goes off and promptly forgets what he was like. But he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing, in his life of obedience. So now this individual has developed a life of obedience. And this is really the subject of what James is talking about. He's talking about a life of obedience. You see, the message comes to you not only from the pulpit. The message comes to you not only from the reading of the scripture. The message comes to you by inspiration from the Holy Spirit in your day-to-day walk with the Lord. And so we've got to see that we've got to take these messages, this inspiration from church into our daily lives and our day-to-day walk. We've got to realize that that's the focal point for the Father when it comes to establishing his kingdom. That's the focal point. The activity that God wants to see is that which he gives you to be involved in your marketplace, in your world, right? We are to be a people that are drawn to the needs of our world, drawn to the needs, right? Because we have the solution, do we not? Right? So that's why we are encouraged to be doers of the word. Because the word comes to you in different manners. We have to be as prompt to obey the word on the street as we are to say amen in church. Just as prompt. See, we're conditioned to get into agreement in church. We think about it. We're ready to hear it. And the amen is forthcoming. Should be just as prompt in our day-to-day walk with the Lord. Because that's where God wants to use you and I. All right, it goes on to say in verse 23, for if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he is like a man who carefully looks at his own natural face in a mirror. It didn't say that you were actually, you know, that natural man is not really what the scripture is pointing to. The scripture is really trying to get you to get in touch with your spiritual man, the hidden man of the heart. But when we walk in disobedience or we're not mindful of the ways of the Lord, we're like the natural man that looks into a mirror and sees his natural reflection. And though he considers exactly what he looks like, as he goes on throughout his day or whatever he's doing, he forgets. Haven't you noticed that there's, in the natural, a need in you to go back and look in the mirror again? And don't you do it throughout the day. See, that's the natural. There's a need to go back and look again. It's like you forgot something or you're not mindful of something. And he says in verse 24, for he thoughtfully observes himself and then goes off and promptly forgets what he was like. Now that is just a similitude now. And it's a similitude. This is illustration into what happens when we are not staying mindful of what the word says, with the intention of obeying it, of giving ourselves to it. Maybe one of the reasons why there's this inclination to be like that is simply because of not being mindful of our significance in the plan of God. our significance in the plan of God. We can so be caught up into that type of thinking that someone in our lives that we may seem to think is not important, common, not a whole lot going on, easy for us to overlook the need in that person's life. Easy to just overlook it. Because in many cases, we will say things about a person who seemingly doesn't want to change. We'll say things about them, brush them off. Oh, you know, that's old such and such. He's just crazy. You understand what I'm saying? But what we don't understand is that there is a connection between that individual that has need for change and the environment in which they are in. There is a connection. And that connection in the person that is in need, that is bound, that we're brushing off, in that connection, the evil one is able to do what I would call in this kind of a situation, networking. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that there is a connection there because it's like a base for the evil spirit who is working in the community around that individual. And it's like an evil networking, like a web. And it affects the lives of individuals all around that one person. And unless the stronghold of bondage is broken in that person, then the community stays in darkness. Is this coming together for you? See, you have to understand as you do your outreach that there is a possibility that the Lord is going to lead you directly to the epicenter for the problem in your community of outreach. To the epicenter. Why? Because God is seeking to loose people from that web, that networking of the evil one. And the evil one has to have a connection. He has to have a place of connection in order to affect the community. He has to. See? So when you go in, your focal point are the needs. The center of your focus is to be on the needs, which means you cannot judge by the natural eye. Can't do it. Because if you judge by the natural, you're going to brush someone off. Oh, I tried speaking to them the last time I was doing outreach and they didn't want anything to say to me. So I avoid them this time around. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy to do that. See? Because you're in touch with that which is personal. And if you're in touch with that which is personal, then you rule out that which is spiritual. See, that's a very decisive moment. It's easy for us when we're going about doing the Lord's business to try to engage ourselves in that which pleases us. That which ministers to us. We don't do outreach to get blessed. That's not the function of it. To have a good time. That's not the function of it. We're talking about the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. See? And so we have to recognize this personal aspect of ministry has to be erased. It has to be erased. Because, you see, we're serving the God of what? All things are possible to him. Right? He's the God of the impossibilities coming to pass. You see that? So that means you can't have a small vision about what you're doing. You can't have a small vision. The Lord said, ask me for the nations. And we bring him down to something, you know, that will satisfy us, that pleases us, that makes me feel good about me. Be careful of having a worship experience where you're always seeking to feel good about where you are. I don't think it's a good thing for you to judge where you are about feeling good about where you are. Because his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, they're higher. So whatever makes you feel good about yourself, you fill in the blanks. Amen? See, we have to be wary of that type of thought process. Verse 25, but he who looks carefully into the faultless law, he who looks carefully into the faultless law. Right? So he's talking about looking into that which is perfect. Not missing anything, not lacking anything. Do you know that what James is really alluding to is that you shouldn't be satisfied about what you're doing unless you know God is satisfied. The only thing that should bring us satisfaction is for God himself to be satisfied. Which brings us to the realization that we have to be tireless, unflinching, undaunting, fearless, right? You can't allow yourself to be depressed. Forget about what doctors and psychologists say about what's in your DNA and all that stuff. You can't allow yourself to be depressed. Because if you, I mean, as a believer now, I can't tell a person that doesn't know God that, because they don't have the power to resist it. They don't have the authority to put it under their feet. But a believer, true faith in God means that I don't allow myself to be depressed. Because depression is a spirit. If I allow myself to be depressed, then I'm allowing an evil spirit to come into me. I'm doing it. What did the Lord say? Peace be unto you. You better be glad he didn't say, well, every once in a while you're going to be depressed, but peace be unto you. Huh? If he had ever said that, we would just accept every Blue Monday, every sad Tuesday. Come on. And every other thing you could put on every other day of the week except Friday. You would accept it and say, well, the Lord said. But Pastor, the Lord said we entered the kingdom of God through much tribulation. But you have to let him tell you what he means by that tribulation. Have you talked to him about that? Has he spelled it out to you? Or have you assumed that you know what it is? Because your assumption can cause you to go through some tribulation that you shouldn't be going through. It can create some hardships for you. Isn't that right? Now, if the Lord liked tribulation, then Jesus wouldn't have calmed the storm. He would have just said, what you upset about? Just row harder. Come on, you're strong men, you're grown. Put your oars out in the water. Put up the sail. Row harder. Be a man. Come on. Man up. But no, Jesus calmed the storm. He said, fear not. Be not afraid. He said, be of good courage. For I've overcome the world. So where do I need to stand? I need to stand in the place where Jesus has overcome the world. But Lord have mercy. How can I stand there? By having the mind of Christ. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it shouldn't be hard for us to understand that the mind has a spirit. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, because it's the spirit that's on depression that we receive. It's a spirit on a bad mood that we receive. You don't have to go down here to the Red Dot store to get spirits. They're offered to you every day without charge. Right? I don't know what a fifth of liquor costs anymore. Hadn't bought one in a long time. I don't know what a pint of wine costs anymore. Hadn't bought any in a long time. Been free of that. But I know one thing, what the devil is offering is free. Free. For your acceptance. All you have to do is accept it. But if you stand in the place where Jesus has overcome the world, there is nothing in you that Satan can be attracted to bring his evil. He's got to always work out there at a distance, looking for an opportune time from a distance. Because there's nothing in you that attracts him. Get away from the personal. Get away from statements that have to do with the personal. Which you just don't understand. My life is, you know, it's just a little difficult right now. I have these things I've got to work out. I love the Lord, and I fully intend to serve God. Oh, absolutely, yes. But you know, in time, pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. I love the Lord. Your boat would have sunk out there. You would have sunk. And Jesus would have been floating in water in your boat. And he wouldn't have drowned. He would have just risen to the surface on his back, snoring. Still resting in his authority. But you would have been out there in the water struggling, trying to swim in the waves. Isn't that right? See, personal stuff can get you in trouble. Can get you in trouble. We have to look carefully into the faultless law. The faultless law. What God is giving us to look into is in his word and in his message to us. Is without fault. Why is this kind of language used? Because sin, by revelation, is missing the mark. It's just missing the mark. It's what it is. But if I continuously, faithfully persevere into looking into the faultless law, then I'm operating in that which is right, perfect. Amen? Which means that I'm going to be giving myself to what Christ gave himself to, which made him conqueror of the world. Now you have to see yourself in that place. I am a conqueror. I am victorious. I am reigning, watch this, with Jesus. I stepped over into, oh Lord, have mercy. Excuse me while I shout. I'm being real. I just stepped over into the place where Jesus is conqueror. Thank you, Lord. Man, when something like that happens to you when you're ministering, you don't know whether you can move back over to the pulpit or not. You just want to stay right here. Because it's like there's hands going out of my feet down into the carpet and saying, we ain't moving. Grabbing the fibers of the carpet and saying, we are not moving. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Woo, Jesus. This is what I love about the Bible. It's so real. It's not just words written on pages in a bound in leather, but it's the living Word of God. The living Word of God. We've stepped over into the place. See, we're reigning with Jesus. We're standing in the same place where he conquered the world. What did I say in the last service? If you want to slay giants, you've got to spend time with a giant slayer. Right? Now you got giants that come against you in your life. That's what this message is about. It's the storms. These are giants. And the Lord has ordained that you slay your giant. He doesn't want you to be like Saul, seeking someone to go out and face your Goliath. Amen. Sitting in his tent, trembling, fearful. What are we going to do? He's fallen away from God. He can't even call on God and ask God for wisdom or counsel. Evil spirits tormenting him. And here comes David, a little ruddy teenager, red-headed, freckled, alfalfa looking. You see, once you become king, you don't have to be good looking to have a lot of wives in your harem. You're the king. You can get what you want. You ain't got to be good looking. See, you can do all that. You can imagine all of your heroes in the Bible being the best looking and all that kind of stuff. No, they probably look just like you. Just like us. One ear longer out there off the head than the other one. Trying to grow hair to cover it up so people can't tell. I thought about myself this morning, partly bald, and I thought, wait a minute, Elisha was bald. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? See? The faultless law. Look over into that which is perfect, and you will walk with the giant slayer, Christ himself. Amen. You can see it in the stories of David. That inspiration of the Holy Spirit that came upon him just caressed him. He was in agreement with it. He got caught up in it, and he went out in it, and he did what he did in the power of it. He walked with that anointing. Praise the Lord. So, look carefully into the faultless law. That just simply means be mindful of what you're looking into and be mindful of how you read. The question was asked, how do you read the scriptures? Right? How do you read the scriptures? When you look into the faultless law, what kind of spirit is on you? What kind of mindset do you have? Are you looking for something to agree with your compromise? What are you looking for? What do you want? I want the power of the word to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. The entrance of thy word, O Lord, gives light. I want the power, the anointing on the word of God when I read it to break every chain. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, there's some chains you have that you don't know. Because they're lying still. You don't hear nothing. It's when they start moving that you recognize that they're there. But as long as they're lying still, you don't know nothing about them. That's why it surprises you when an old thought comes to you. An old remembrance comes to you. And you're wondering, where did that come from? It's been there all along. But the entrance of thy word, O God. Hallelujah. The entrance of thy word. Look into it. He says it's the law of liberty. And it's, this individual now is faithful to it and perseveres in looking into it. So it sounds like that the enemy is going to do what he can do to keep you from persevering in your looking into the faultless law. The enemy is going to do something, right? Now, let's don't put it all off on the enemy either. Because if you're lazy, you're lazy. That ain't the devil, that's you. Come on. If you're apathetic, it's you being apathetic. Lethargic, that's you being lethargic. So we have to persevere. And that means I've got to work. And I like the fact that the Holy Spirit is always there to lead me in all truth. Because just for instance, this weekend my wife and I went to a wedding and out of town and in the city down in Atlanta. And we decided instead of just driving down to the wedding and coming back that we were just going to get us a hotel and enjoy a little bit of that time doing some things. So, you know, I had the inspiration. I'm going to a wedding. You don't take a Bible to a wedding, do you? It might be a good idea. Might not be a bad idea if everybody showed up with the Bible at a wedding. But we don't think like that, right? If anybody's got a Bible, it's probably the pastor. In most cases, they don't anymore. They've got a book of etiquette that has all of the formal things that they're supposed to do and the sayings and everything, the guidelines that they follow. It's not a Bible at all. It's just a black cover. It looks like a Bible. Looks spiritual. I'm the minister. You can believe it's a Bible if you want to. But I got the inspiration to take my Bible. So I said, yeah, I'm taking the Bible. My wife asked me, she said, are you taking it? I said, I thought about it. I said, yeah, I'm taking my Bible. So I got my Bible. Got down there. Got to our hotel. After getting something to eat, came back just to relax a while because we had maybe 3 or 4 hours before going to the wedding, pulled the Bible out and just began to read. And the Lord gave me a whole nother series. I mean, in a matter of moments, a whole nother series. And my wife and I just sit there and just, you know, just appreciate how the Lord leads you. And I just said to her, I said, now, if I hadn't brought my Bible, I wouldn't have got any of this. Wouldn't have got any of it. So you see, that inspiration is the word of the Lord, isn't it? That inspiration is the faultless law. Right? Now, the enemy is going to do what he can do to keep you from persevering and looking into it, because he knows that the word of the Lord is anointed. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. All of that terminology has to do with the faultlessness of it. Imagine a blade that is so sharp, it's faultless. Whatever you put it to, it slices through. You know what I mean? If you've ever picked up a dull knife, you got some of them in your home. They're more about looks than they are anything. They're silver. They shine. But you can't even cut a tomato with them. At the very end of them, they've got some little teeth. Not sufficient for cutting a tomato. I put it down and I go get me a steak knife because I want to cut my tomatoes nice and crisp and thin so that I can lay them on my sandwich. Hallelujah. The word of God is so faultless. It's so sharp. It's going to cut through any resistance in your life. Nothing can resist God's word. That's why he said, it will not return to me void. It will accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it. So the enemy doesn't want you to persevere in looking into that, because you're going to find God's will for your life there. You're going to find the next step there. You're going to know what to do. So the development of your faith now is very strategic, isn't it? So I've got to persevere in looking into the word of God so that my faith can be perfected. God wants to perfect it. So he says that we're the ones looking carefully into the faultless law, right? And it is the law of liberty. And we are faithful to it, right? Aren't we? We're faithful to it, and we persevere in looking into it. And we are not heedless. When I look into the word of God and it speaks to me, I am not heedless. I hear it. With the intention, I do it. Amen? Being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer. See, a heedless listener is like the natural man that looks in the mirror and sees his natural face in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. And I'm blessed in my doing. Are you blessed in your doing? Yes. I'm blessed in my doing. You see, the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you will, while I just go over this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what pleases God? Instead of our asking, what pleases God, we're asking, am I pleasing to God? That's what we're asking. And, you know, regardless of what you're doing, if a prophet came to town and he prophesied over you and said you were pleasing to God, my Lord Jesus, that would just mess you up, wouldn't it? It would mess you up. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're concerned about our own selves being personally pleasing to God without being concerned about what pleases God, period. Now, this might come, it's a little bit shocking to you. You can have a, you can be a person. Let's say you're a person, you really got some issues. I mean, you do. This isn't just language of the 21st century, I have issues. You got some. You really have some issues, some real problems. But you know, there are people with issues and real problems that can see through it and see what pleases God. And if they're willing to do that, God will overlook their issues. He would overlook them. And you wouldn't have to say, am I pleasing to you, Father? Because you're willing to persevere and you look at what God is seeking and you give yourself to what God is seeking. That's a surefire way for your issues to be settled. But instead, we are camping out on, am I pleasing to God? And we're looking at our issues and we're building them up before God like there's so much and so terrible and so, oh, so difficult. God, I could never do anything for you. God continued to urge Jonah, even though Jonah just never did get it right. He kept dealing with him. Go do what I'm telling you to do. Why couldn't God use somebody else? He's a reluctant prophet. He doesn't want to go and do God's will. It's evident that he doesn't. I mean, he quit the ministry. He quit. Got on the ship and went to Tarshish. He was trying his best to get away from anywhere that God was doing anything. Go to over there where the heathens are. He ain't doing nothing over there. Find a place where God's not establishing anything. He has no temple. There is no worship. Nobody knows God. Come on, let's go to underground Atlanta. Huh? Let's go to Las Vegas. Sacramento. You know what I'm saying? Get away from where God is doing anything. And yet God kept dealing with the man, wouldn't let him alone. Huh? He had issues, didn't he? Compare yours to his. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You done? Now let's go on to the verse. Verse 18. And all of us, as with, I told you to, listen, I know you got a few problems, but stop now. Let's go on to the scripture. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor. And from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Spirit is the Lord. And the Spirit is leading you to persevere and looking into the perfect, faultless law of liberty so that you can come to that splendor, that place of splendor, right? Listen, we are actually growing up to a place where we are going to be determined as being the same as what we're doing. No difference between the servant and the deed. No difference between our service to God and the very will of God itself. Now, wouldn't you like to be able to make the confession, I am the will of God? Pinch yourself. I'm going to say it again. I just want you I want you to be awake. Amen? I want you to say it with me. You can say it by faith. We're going to say it by faith. Say it with me. I am the will of God. Now that's where you're going. Get a vision for ever increasing splendor. That perfect place. Developing one's faith brings us to this place where we can literally say, I am the will of God. Hallelujah. I want you to also look with me at chapter 4, verse 1, because it says, therefore, in other words, because of this previous statement in verse 18, all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And because of that, since we do not hold, since we do hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. Now, it's one thing to make the decision, I'm not going to be depressed, but what about being in the place where you can't be? I mean, that right there is worth taking up another offering, isn't it? That's just church language, you know. I don't want to do anything like that. But verse 2 says, we have renounced disgraceful ways. Now, you know, when you really begin to get this kind of revelation, you begin to recognize some disgraceful ways that you didn't know that you had. I've been knowing for a long time that I gave up my disgraceful ways in drinking and carousing and smoking and doing drugs. But there's some disgraceful ways that only the Word can reveal to you after you've been saved. And if I had come anointed as anybody could be and laid my hands on you and said, Lord, help this disgraceful thing, you wouldn't have received me. You've been as mad as a fire ant. Lord, help this disgraceful saint. But the Word just showed you that you can renounce disgraceful ways as a Christian, as a believer. We've renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, underhandedness. Who took up that offering? Oh, Jesus. Look at everybody looking around at the ushers. Oh, Lord. The methods and arts that men hide through shame. Well, you know, unbelievers, they're not hiding anything through shame. They're coming out of the closets and they're doing everything openly and above board. But believers have reason to be shamed because they know it's disgraceful. Yes. And you thought they were talking about somebody else all this time that you've been reading that scripture, huh? Oh, yeah. We refuse to deal craftily, to practice trickery and cunning. Watch this now. Watch this. Making the pastor certain dishes that he likes. No. I was bringing the first fruits of the harvest. Yeah. All righty. I'll accept that on faith. All right. Or to adulterate and handle dishonestly the word of God. It's even in the ministry. It's in the pulpit, people. But we state the truth openly, clearly, and candidly, and so we commend ourselves in the sight and the presence of God, which is what we purport to do all the time in church. But you're not fully doing it unless you're doing it also to every man's conscience. You're not fully, you know, committing, you know, yourself in God's sight as an honest servant of God. I'm here to do your will. Praise the Lord. And if you say something against me, then I use the scripture, touch not my anointed. Do his prophets no harm. And everybody's afraid to go to his office. No. Unless I am also presenting myself to you and your conscience, and you can sincerely bear witness with my spirit. I haven't fully commended myself to God. If I'm going to say that I'm right with God, then that means I got to be right with you. I have to be right with you too. Hallelujah. Praise God. Verse 3. But even if our gospel, the glad tidings, also be hidden, obscured, and covered up with a veil that hinders the knowledge of God, it is hidden only to those who are perishing, and obscured only to those who are spiritually dying, and veiled only to those who are lost. So there's no sense in even thinking about what the world is saying about us, being concerned about how they feel about us. But it does matter what you think as a believer. Because how can two walk together except they be agreed? And I want to be in agreement with you, because you see, if we're going to take municipalities, if we're going to be able to change a community, then we're going to have to agree. Because we're talking about doing something that's bigger than we are. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two of us can put 10,000 to flight due to multiplication. Put us all together and we're concerned about the same thing. And let me tell you something. If I'm concerned about my community, God's concerned about it. See? And so what I'm desiring to see, God's desiring to see. Right? It goes right back to what I said. I'm the will of God. What I'm sensing, I hold the thoughts and the feelings of my God in my spirit. See? So what I'm concerned about, he's concerned about. What he's concerned about, I'm concerned about. And if we put our hearts and minds together, and we will be accountable to one another in righteousness, God cannot withhold his blessing. He'll command his blessing. And we can see a community transformed for the glory of God. We can see a community transform. We can see something happen that's bigger than our church. We can see more people reached than our church is able to hold. We can see that. The God of this world has blinded their eyes, right? That's what it says in the scripture there. It says the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Go down to verse 7. However, we possess this precious treasure, this divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves. So those that we are reaching are going to be able to see that it's the treasure in us that led us to their need. When you are in outreach, when you're reaching out in the community, look for the place of the most need. Be mindful that there is an epicenter somewhere in that community that's causing a networking or a webbing of the devil's devices over the whole community. And if you break that connection, you have just broke the power of darkness off of the minds, not of just one person, but of everyone in that community. Now that's the power you have. And that's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why he said it. Because we're breaking these webs in various communities and areas that we go into, whether it be through ministry on the radio, whether it's the internet, whether it's television, whether it's face-to-face confrontations from door to door, whatever it is, you are seeking to find that place of need. Break that connection. Listen, when Jesus went back to that place there in the gatherings, everybody came out when he went back the second time. Everybody came out to see what he had to say. Because that man that held the legion of demons was the connecting point for that whole community. To the devil's went through that individual. I mean, they went in and out through him to do what they needed to do. The devil doesn't feel an object. Hey, when your computer freezes, it ain't no devil freezing your computer. Right? The devil desires to be in a man. If the devil, you know, enjoyed being in animals, then the pigs wouldn't have drowned when they went out into the water. They would have learned to swim so they could preserve the life of the demon. See, they wanted to stay in that area. But Jesus broke the connection at the epicenter, and regardless of what they wanted, and regardless of what they thought would secure their position in that area by going into the swine, the people got free. Anyway, see, the word of God is not going to return to the Lord void. It's going to accomplish what he sent it to do. And what Jesus went to do was to place the seed of the word in that man once he was delivered. And it was just a seed, no more than a seed, folk. He immediately left the place, didn't teach the man nothing, just gave him a charge. Go and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. And that's all it took. And the legion of demons had to leave a whole community. A legion, thousands of devils in one area, had to give up and say, he won, we lost, let's go. And all those people came and heard what Jesus had to say, and he ministered to them and changed that whole area. And you've got the power to do the same thing. You have the ability to do the same thing. If you don't allow the natural man to convince you, oh, they don't want nothing. I tried talking to them. That's just so such and such. You see, only the Spirit can reveal to you where the connection is. So until the Spirit speaks to you, you can't take anybody for granted. Amen. And you can't brush off anybody. Amen. Because you don't know until the Holy Ghost tells you so. For sake of time, go down to verse 14. You can read all through this if you like in your own time. Verse 14, assured that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and bring us along with you into his presence. For all these things are taking place for your sake, so that the more grace, divine favor, spiritual blessing extends to more and more people and multiplies through the many. The more thanksgiving may increase and redound to the glory of God. What am I saying here? Or what is the scripture saying? See, once we get a hold of this and we actually apply this, we will see it multiply. We'll see a snowballing effect. See, once we have settled things once and for all in who we are and what we're called to do, what we're looking for, I'm going into the dark place because light shines the brightest in the darkest place. Interestingly enough, the man in the gatherings wasn't chained down somewhere that Jesus had to go and find him in the tombs, because he broke the chains. They tried chaining him several times, but he broke them. But it says here that the demons in the man drove him right up to the shore where Jesus was. So don't think that it's going to be hard for you to find anybody. We know you, Jesus. Have you come to torment us before our time? They were interested in Jesus because they knew he had power to do something about it. You've got that power in you, folks. You've got that blessing, that anointing. That authority is in you. Here Paul is going about doing his business, having a wonderful time, and a little soothsaying sorceress woman come up. These are the servants of the Most High God. Everybody's looking at her going, yes, yeah, she's pretty accurate. She's always pretty accurate. She heads up the Sisters of Glory down at the church. These are the servants of the Most High God. Listen to them. Paul got tired of that religion. He had to get tired of it before he did anything, though, because you usually don't touch the women of the church. Hands off. Her husband don't even touch her. Hands off. But he had to get tired. And he turned around and he commanded that spirit to come out of that woman. Now, guess what that did? When he did that, and I know I'm running out of time, but what happened was that man that, you know, was in control of that sorceress, he was also, what was he doing? Didn't he create idols and stuff? He made idols and all this kind of stuff for his livelihood. So he had all of the community involved in idol worship and sealed it with his prophetess sorcerer woman. Sealed it with that. That was the spiritual contact that kept the people in bondage. But when Paul cast the devil out of that woman, hey, our livelihood is at stake here. Take him to the justice and take him. We're going to have to do something about this. Caused an uproar in the whole city. Broke the power, the connection at the epicenter. Gave the people an opportunity to receive the gospel. You see that? There are some devils in hiding that you're going to find. They don't want you to know who they are, but you're going to find them. And you're going to do it on purpose because you're going for that purpose. You're not going to stumble up on them. You're going for that purpose. Realize that. Is it going to get exciting or what? Outreach is fun. It's fun. Amen. The person of that connection in that place could be a person of, that has a very, very, very bad illness. And when they're delivered through your hands, the gospel is able to come in then. And the networking and the webbing of the devil has been destroyed. Can you give him praise? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. See, Paul said, brethren.